Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn together to the book of Proverbs, chapter 14. Our text tonight will be verse 29 through chapter 5, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 14. Our reading starts at verse 29. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. The wicked is overthrown through his evil doing, but the righteous finds refuge in his death. Wisdom rests in the heart of a man of understanding, but it makes itself known even in the midst of fools. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. A servant who deals wisely has the king's favor, but his wrath falls on the one who acts shamefully. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fools pour out folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you that your word is like gold refined in a furnace 7 times and has been purified. And so, Lord, we do come asking that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable to you, our rock and redeemer. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. There is in the Bugs Bunny cartoons a character named Yosemite Sam. He has this long red beard, and he's always going around stomping and being angry. He's muttering something, we are not quite sure, but we know that he's mad. And the moment comes when he is tricked by Bugs Bunny, and he's left in the lurch. And we know that there's one thing as he jumps up and down and yells and throws a temper tantrum. There's one thing on Yosemite Sam's mind, and that is revenge. Sweet revenge. I will get you back. I will make you pay for this. Now, cartoon characters with their exaggerated traits make us think, or should make us think, what does anger do to someone and to those around them? But unlike the cartoon characters, anger in real life is not funny at all when it comes to selfish anger. Far from producing laughter, it instead produces fear. And it is truly scary. Wisdom, as we have considered the book of Proverbs, is the art of living with God-given skill in a God-glorifying direction. And for us to grow in wisdom, we have to understand that it touches everything about us, every facet and aspect of our being, including our emotional life. That God has given this book to us partly for the purpose of the sanctification of our emotions. Young people, if you've ever ridden a horse, you know that you don't want the horse to lead you wherever it wants to go. Otherwise, you could end up in a creek or way down in the valley. You have a bit and bridle that you have in your hand to direct the horse to where you would like it to go. And in a sense, our feelings, our emotions are like that horse that need to be tamed, that need to be governed and steered in proper ways. We are to seek to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And you remember, the fruit of the Spirit includes self-control. You see, it's not either being Spirit-controlled or self-controlled. But it's as the Spirit fills us that we are able to then be self-controlled. And as we are self-controlled, we don't look back and pat ourselves on the back and congratulate ourselves, but we understand we could only be self-controlled if the Spirit was and is within us. And so part of the point of this section of Proverbs is to commend the way of self-control. Not to live a life that is out of control and out of sorts, but one that is full of peace and tranquility. The Proverbs say a lot about anger and temper. Proverbs 22, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. And so, tonight as we consider this passage, we're going to focus on verses 29 and 30 of chapter 14, and we'll have 2 points. Firstly, a hasty temper from verse 29. And secondly, a tranquil heart from verse 30. Well, firstly, a hasty temper, verse 29. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Now, the term hasty temper is literally shortness of spirit, or short of spirit. It's kind of like having that dynamite with the fuse only being an inch long. It just takes a little bit to set you off and to make you explode. The contrast is in the beginning of the verse. Whoever is slow to anger. Now this should ring a bell for us, shouldn't it? Slow to anger. For as Moses is hidden in the cleft of the rock, he has asked God, I want to see your glory. And God covers him there in that cave, and as God passes by and Moses sees his backside and all the brightness and brilliance of his glory, the Lord proclaims his name to Moses. And what is his name? The Lord, a God merciful and gracious. What comes next? Slow to anger. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You see, slow to anger is part of the essence of how God defines his own character and his own attributes. God himself is slow to anger. Compare him to the idols, the pagan gods of, for example, Greek mythology. If you read some of those accounts, one of the things you notice is they fly off the handle at any moment, at the slightest offense and inconvenience. And so human characters are afraid of meeting so-called gods like Hera and Ares because they might have woken up on the wrong side of the bed and take it out on the human figures. But God the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is a patient God. God is slow to anger. And as we read Scripture, it should be impressed upon us how patient God is. How he bears, how he forbears with his people. He is so kind so as not to pour judgment out immediately when it is deserved. But he's patient. And what is this patience meant for? Romans chapter 2. His kindness, his patience is meant to lead us to repentance. It's meant to lead us to turn to him and to cast ourselves on his mercy. And so Scripture urges us, don't exploit God's patience. Don't use the space created by God's patience for further rebellion and fleeing from him. Rather, take his patience as an open door to repent and to turn to him. God is slow to anger. So what does it mean to be godly? Well, part of what it means to be godly is then in our own hearts to be slow to anger. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. But he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Now, something sets you off. Something sparks that rage within. And as you become angry, psychologists note that the manifestation of anger in our bodies actually makes us look kind of insane. Even Seneca, the Roman jurist, wrote this: the marks of anger are the same as insanity. Eyes ablaze and glittering. A deep flush over all the face as blood boils up from the vitals. Quivering lips, teeth pressed together, bristling hair standing on end, breath drawn in and hissing, the crackle of writhing limbs, groans and bellowing, the whole body in violent motion. Anger takes over, and then you are overcome with something that leads you to a dangerous place. It's happened for all of us. Whether the cause was being cut off on the freeway or stepping on a Lego on the stairs. More seriously, though, someone has denigrated you with words, spoken ill of you or someone close to you. Think back to that moment when you were offended and your anger was kindled. What's happening in that instant? And what is your gut reaction? Isn't it to lash out in return? Fight fire with fire. Whether by uttering the harshest words you can think of, whether it's forming your hand into a fist and throwing a punch at their face, whether it's picking up a cup and throwing it at the wall and breaking something. Once anger takes over, wreckage and ruin is not far behind. Whoever has a hasty temper exalts folly. There's a blinding effect of anger, isn't there? If you look back at the moments when you've been angry in a selfish way, you are full of regret because you have maybe said something or done something that you would not have done in your right mind. In the moment you are filled with anger, it's really 100% I am right, and 100% the person who has caused this deserves to be hurt. One writer sat down to reflect on this subject and confess, and I think we can all resonate with this, my anger has often seemed out of proportion. That is too great or too little, more often too great, for the occasion that gave rise to it. My anger has often more distressed those I love than it has afflicted those at whom I was angry. And my anger has not carried me far enough to changing what legitimately enrages me. So we recognize the harm and the fallout that comes as a result of anger. Now, why is this? It's because in anger, we then assume to ourselves a position as the judge. And not just the judge, but also the jury and the executioner. I'm going to be the one who holds the gavel. I'm going to be the one who holds the sword. And I will exact vengeance. And consider this. All in a matter of a few moments, a few seconds. No deliberation, no discussion, no sitting down and pondering, asking for counsel from others. What's the appropriate thing to do? No, it is I will take care of this myself. That is why one Christian psychologist has suggested anger is the fool's way of being in control. And I think that's a very good interpretation, really, of the second half of verse 29. He who has a hasty temper exalts folly. If you have a hasty temper, what's exhibited and brought into the open is not true justice, but your own folly and blindness. In 2 Samuel 14, there's a story of David's son, Absalom. And Absalom wants an audience with his father, King David. And for 2 years, he has not been allowed in the king's presence. And so what he does is he plans a way to get before the king by asking Joab, a close counselor and friend of David's. And so he asks Joab to come. Joab doesn't come. He asks the second time. Joab doesn't appear. So what is Absalom's solution? It is setting Joab's field on fire. He torches it. He burns his field from edge to edge. Utter impatience, utter selfishness and arrogance, and the anger of Absalom, which fulminates and which foments in this desire, ends up with the usurping of his father's throne. I want what I want, and I want it now. James asks the question, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Passions including anger. Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. As we feel anger coming upon us, one of the great things to do, and I think even the world has this counsel to some extent, is to wait, breathe, count to 10. That's good advice. Hit the pause button and don't let everything come out all at once. Another thing to do is to reflect on those passages where God confronts people with their anger. And for example, the Lord asking Cain in Genesis chapter 4, he says, do you do well to be angry? In other words, what is really feeding your anger? What is the real engine that is driving this anger? What's really going on here? And it's a time to sit back and to get yourself in a place where you are freed from the heat and tyranny of the moment to ask, do I do well to be angry? And if so, how much and how do I show it? For parents and dealing with anger in our children, we cannot let them go on hot-headed temper tantrums. We teach them how to negotiate anger, not to negate it on the one hand or to fan it into flame, but again, to ask what is causing it and if the response is proportional to the cause. And we're always to urge ourselves and those around us to choose self-control rather than to become the fire-breathing dragon that consumes everyone else around and even ourselves. A hasty temper exalts folly. But secondly, notice a tranquil heart, verse 30. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. A tranquil heart. One who has self-control is to be commended. Proverbs 16:32. He who rules his spirit is better than he who takes a city. Conquering a city, that's a great feat. That will get you the hero's status and reputation. But Proverbs says that's really child's play compared to controlling yourself, governing yourself and your own passions. John Calvin, one of the leading lights of the Reformation, had to keep his temper under control. In his own letters and diaries, we find that he sometimes blew up at presbytery meetings. So fellow Genevan pastors were especially aware of it. Admitting his own irritability and proneness to eruptions, he wrote, "I know this my infirmity, that perhaps a woman would not be happy with me." But also he finds that his wife calms his temper as well. But it's clear from Calvin's writings that he doesn't just say, well, like it or lump it, this is who I am. He knew that it was a sin that needed to be addressed and a sin that needed to be mortified and put to death. And that's the key. Not that we will be without sin, but that when we find sin within us, are we going to take the weapons of righteousness and of the Word of God and the right hand and the left, and are we going to apply the Spirit of God and the power of that Spirit, including patience and self-control? A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh. Anger sucks the life out of you. It's exhausting. But a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh. Now, this tranquil heart is different from the Buddhist idea that your soul is to be a still pond amid the tempests and the storms that rage without. This is kind of like the Stoic idea. Their philosophy was just maintain inner inertia. Don't move an inch despite whatever your circumstances are. The Bible doesn't say be ice cold inside, even if it's 110 degrees outside. This tranquility and serenity, this calm and healing of verse 30, it's not rooted in ourselves, but it's rooted in God. It is finding that peace, knowing that God is sovereign. Knowing that we belong to Him and that we can take our situation and our circumstances, whatever it might be, and take it to the Lord. For as the Psalms say, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And so we can be like the trees that plant ourselves by those rivers. Just as the hymn tells us, like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. So how do we gain and maintain this tranquility of heart of verse 30? Well, firstly, we can give judgment over to the Lord. God is the one with the power to avenge, not ourselves. Paul, at the end of his life in 2 Timothy, writes, "Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm." Remember what comes next? "The Lord will repay him." He follows his own counsel from Romans 12, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God." Leave room for the wrath of God. And be assured that God's wrath is perfectly equitable and just. Give it over to the Lord. And it's truly amazing what will happen. When you give over that justice and that vengeance to the Lord, what has been done against us, we surrender it to Him and we say, "Lord, take this." What does He give us in exchange? He gives us this serenity, this tranquility of heart. This tranquility of heart is found also in the words that we speak. Chapter 15, verse 1, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Kids on the playground, you hear your friends say, "You always mess up." You can ratchet it up by saying, "Well, you do too." Or you can take things down a notch or more by saying something like, "I think you're a great teammate," diffusing the situation. Or adults, you hear, "Why don't you make the coffee for a change instead of me all the time?" How about, "Sure, I'm happy to, and would you like cream with that?" Contrast pushing someone's buttons, not using knowledge of one another to stir the pot, to stir feelings of wrath, but instead to use that soft answer to turn away wrath. Proverbs 29:8, "Scoffers set a city aflame, but the wise turn away wrath." We can think of some biblical examples here. In Judges chapter 8, the Ephraimites were offended that Gideon didn't invite them to fight against the Midianites. Gideon comes and explains to them, "Whom am I in comparison with your tribe?" And he says, in effect, "Your princes, I'm a pauper, and you have grapes that everyone knows are the cream of the crop." In other words, Gideon, instead of taking the route of harsh words and saying, "I didn't need you," instead he speaks with a deferential word. He speaks and notes their strength and their gifts. The text tells us their anger against him subsided. Proverbs 15:1 in action. What about David and Nabal? As he's about to ruin the whole estate of Nabal for refusing to show hospitality to David and his men. And he is livid. He is angry, and he's going to bring all the weapons and might of his small army to bear against this fool. When a wise woman, Abigail, comes out to meet David, and she says, "Please consider me. Forgive your servant. Forgive Nabal and look to your future glory." And David, as he hears her speak, blesses God for her speech. Because what does this do? This gentle word of Abigail's turns away his wrath. Her gentle tongue is a tree of life in that situation which could have easily escalated. the most astounding and the most surprising, redemptive, gentle word. Jesus, who hears all the insults and the aspersions and the mockery of the crowd. He hears all the hateful rejection of those who should have received him. And his prayer on the cross is, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. It is as if Jesus is saying, Father, you have the power to take the life of these soldiers and everyone in the crowd. But hold off this punishment. Allow a time of grace so that these might be brought to repentance. And that prayer is answered. Because in Acts chapter 2, Peter turns to the very same crowd that has crucified Jesus and said, God has made this one Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. And it is to those, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins. And so in union with Christ, the apostles are then able to declare, when reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. As we close, I want to answer one last question that may have arisen from this passage. And that is there never a time to become angry? Is anger ever appropriate? There is such thing as godly anger. Ecclesiastes 3, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. Now this anger must never be directed against God. We never have a right to become angry with God as Jonah became angry in the last part of the book of Jonah when he says, I'm angry enough to die, because he knew God's mercy and he knew God's compassion and how he was showing it to the Ninevites. But when it comes to our own sin and to the evil around us, there is a time to be angry. Jesus was angry when he saw the defilement of the temple, the house of God, turned into a den of robbers. Paul in Athens is provoked to anger when he sees all the idols in the city of Athens. And yet when he speaks with patience and wisdom. And so in conclusion, let us remember what Psalm 4 tells us. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Instead of following the steps of Yosemite Sam, always venting and ready to blow someone away, we with meekness accept the counsel of King Solomon, whose name is Peace, and we confide in our Savior and His peace, and remember His promise, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. This peace, which is the source of the tranquil heart that gives life to the flesh. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for your Spirit, and we thank you that your Spirit is working within us steadfastness and patience and self-control. And so we do pray that this fruit might be seen and harvested among us in increasing measure as you, O Lord, continue to fill us with your word. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.